So as we've been going through the so-called Hall of Faith, we went through Abel, through Enoch, and now we are come to Noah, and I'm sure you kids know about Noah and the flood. I'm sure it's a familiar story to you. I'm sure you know what happened. So God created man and wife, Adam and Eve, and they sinned, if you recall. And so we see that this sin then infected all of us. We see that from lying and from hiding from God, it turns quickly into murder. And now just a few chapters later, we find actually that all the thoughts of men are only evil all the time, and there's violence that filled the earth. So God looks down and he sees how bad we really are. And he says, I have to punish them. Because God is just and God is holy. And God made us in his image. We're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to be have good character. We're supposed to be good like God is good. But God sees that we are not, and he says, I must do something about this. And so God sends a flood. It rains for 40 days and 40 nights, you remember. And Noah's in this ark, and the ark was lifted up. God says that the waters were gushed forth from the fountains of the earth, and the sky was opened up, and rain came down from heaven and flooded the whole earth. And it said it lifted up the ark so that it was above all the mountains. And so the entire earth was flooded. And Noah and his wife and his sons, his three sons and their wives, are eight people in all that were spared. And imagine what that was like when everybody on earth died. And every living thing on earth died. And the earth was just water. Just quiet after God's wrath was poured out. And they were in the ark for about a year. After many, many months, the water started coming back down. On the mountains of Ararat, the ark rested, and you recall how God, or how Noah sent forth a raven to see if it was okay to go out, and the raven just flew all over until it was okay, so Noah didn't know through the raven, so he sent forth a dove. The dove flew around, came back 7 days later, he sent the dove out again, and the dove came back with an olive branch. And then Noah said, well, it's almost time, and so he waited 7 days and sent the dove out again, and finally the dove went and found a nest for itself. And so Noah says, it's time to come out. And so he does, and they replenish the earth. And there's actually a beautiful, if you would read into 8 and 9, how this is almost a second creation now, a new creation. God wipes away the old, and now he's starting again. And so this is what we find here in this passage of Noah. And we see that we find here in the very beginning of what we read this morning, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And we can see this is what we actually are. This is what we have become. We are sinners. And this is, God might, by his grace, keep us from being as bad as we really could be. God uses different means to keep us from doing all the things we want to do often, or all the things that we would do. We might be shameful to do things we actually are thinking. We might be in fear of punishment, and so we don't do certain things. But if God would just leave us to do whatever we wanted to do, we would be like what we find here in Genesis 6. Violence filling the earth. And I think every time I walk past Noah in the Bible, I want to think, and I want to tell you this, that we often wonder why so many bad things are happening on earth. Why is God doing this, or why is God allowing that? And we see here, just a handful of chapters into the Bible, it's as though Moses, who wrote Genesis, wants to make sure that he's protecting the character of God. He says, every time God looks down on the earth, this is what should happen. Every time he looks down on the earth, he should wipe us all out. So every day that God doesn't do this is an act of his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering and his patience. And so while we often say, why do these bad things happen, we should say, why didn't he kill me in my sleep last night? Why didn't he send destruction on this earth and this wicked city that we live in? Why is God so patient with us? So every time he doesn't do this, it's an act of his mercy and his patience and his long-suffering with us. And children, I ask you, do you realize that this ark and this flood is actually a picture of something? When you read about Noah and the ark, when you read about the flood that happened, you know these are actually kind of like real-life parables. They're prophecies of something else. They're like a shadow of something else that God is going to do. The flood is the day of judgment, and the flood is God's punishment of the wicked in hell. And the ark that preserves Noah and his family, the ark is Jesus Christ. That ark is the cross that Christ did bear that wrath so we don't have to. We can get through this judgment. This is what God is teaching us. He's beginning, remember last week I said that as we go through the Bible, it's as though God has a dimmer switch on the gospel truth and gospel light. And he just keeps turning it up more and more as we go through Scripture. And here we find that God is shedding light on his judgment to come and on how to get away from that judgment, how to pass through that judgment safely. So that's when you think of Noah and the ark, think of Jesus. Think of judgment that Jesus is saving us from. And I ask you another question, kids and adults. Why was Noah chosen to build the ark? Why did God say, you know what, Noah, you and your family, I'm going to save you? Why do you think that is? Was it because Noah was better than the other people? Because he had some kind of holiness inside of him that he made himself more righteous and better than everybody else? No, Noah was a sinner like everybody else. It's because Noah believed in God. He had faith. And faith comes from God as a gift of God. God is always going to keep some faithful people on the earth. No matter what happens, God's always going to make sure that there are faithful people. He didn't get lucky and said, well, at least I have Noah still left. No, God made sure that he had a faithful remnant, they call it, on the earth. And so we find that this is why God chose Noah, because he wanted somebody faithful. And he made Noah faithful. There are many, many things we can talk about. We could do a series of sermons on Genesis 6, 7, and 8. And 9. But I want to turn to Hebrews just to focus on a couple of things. The apostle in Hebrews exhorts us to through Moses or through Noah. So Hebrews 11 and verse 17, if you turn there with me. Hebrews 11, I'm sorry, not 17, but 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. You remember in the passage you read in Genesis 6, and into Genesis 7, God told Noah to do all these things. God commanded Noah, Noah, do these things. Build this ark and do it like this. And Noah did it. And in first verse of chapter 7, God saw that Noah did it. And so God says, okay, Noah, you believe me. And so I'm going to consider you righteous. You trust in me. You believe my word and you acted on it. So I'm going to consider you righteous. And Noah's actions were a visible manifestation of his faith. So God now saw that Moses truly had faith because he acted on it. Noah believed about the things yet unseen. He believed about this flood he didn't actually see yet. He believed about the destruction that God was going to bring down on earth. He believed that this ark would actually keep him alive through it. And so Noah didn't see these things, but he believed. He trusted that God was true to his word. And so he acted on it and he was saved, and he was considered righteous. You remember Abraham? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is what we see with Noah. Noah believed God, and God credited to him, considered him righteous because of his faith. And not because he had this moral high ground over everybody else, but faith does produce that. But that wasn't the pinpoint of what this author is saying in Hebrews. He says, because of his faith, he's considered righteous before God. Noah wasn't pleasing to God or right before the Lord because he had become a holy, righteous person. It's because he believed the Lord. And that's really what God is, in the centrality of Scripture, God is saying, believe, trust in me. Don't trust in your own self. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own holiness. But trust in my power, my grace, and my mercy. And we see Noah doing this right away in Scripture. If you could think of what Noah's commended as trusting God in this temporal deliverance, you know, that this flood was just a temporal thing, an earthly thing, we can also assume, I think rightly, that Noah trusted God in his eternal deliverance, his eternal salvation. He was saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, just like all people all throughout Scripture are. And so Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet seen, he was warned by God concerning events as if yet that were yet unseen. And this, of course, is the judgment of God, the flood. God came and told Noah to do everything. He was going to wipe out the earth. He was going to obliterate the world. He was going to blot out every living thing, the ungodly, the creatures, the birds, every ant, every beetle, every tree, every shrub. He was going to blot out everybody. The day of the Lord. And we often think of the flood sometimes. We talk about it sometimes in the fellowship here as this nursery thing that we put on our children's walls. It was a horrifying thing. It was a frightening thing. The day of the Lord is always a frightening thing. It's always a terrifying thing. It's always a bad event for people. The holy God must react to sin. And when he reacts with fury and wrath, it is not a pretty sight. His actions are actually God-sized devastations when he acts. And he reacts to sin with great passion. But this was just an emblem, as we said, of the day of judgment that's still to come. It's just a picture of eternal justice, of everlasting torment and retribution. The Lord's punishment of not just sin, but sinners. It is a coming, there is a coming of divine fury and divine indignation. It's a pure and thorough justice. It's not a half-done justice. It's a pure and thorough justice. And it's sent from the throne of an almighty God. The flood was frightening, but what's to come is still more frightening, more terrifying. And sometimes we think that when we go to hell, the person we should fear there is the devil. And that's not true. The devil is being tormented there as well. It was made for him to receive his payback, his long-awaited payback. It is God that we have to fear in hell. Jesus says, don't fear him who can kill the body and not do anything about the soul. Fear him, God, who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell. And as Christians, hell isn't something that we should be ashamed of or we should try to avoid. But hell's not a word that should sit lightly on our tongue. It's not a word that should pass through our lips with ease. There should be a trembling hush in our hearts before we speak it. It is a terrifying thing that's going to happen. It is a justice that should cause us to tremble. Even though it's good, even though it's deserved, it should still have us pause. It shouldn't sit lightly on our hearts or our tongues. It shouldn't pass easily through our lips. God is glorified, yes, in his judgment and his damnation. God is glorified in it. And it is right. And it is good. He never overreacts in what he does. But he does not delight in the death of the wicked. It's not as though he had some fury sitting in him in eternity past. And he just wanted to make something to spend it out on. It's not his delight. His delight is salvation. It's not his joy and his pleasure to inflict punishment on sinners. It is what he must do because he is good and because he is pure and holy. But it is not his great delight, his joy. Steadfast love is, mercy is, forgiveness is. These are the things that God had inside him that he wanted to express and to flood the earth with. But because of our sin, we don't all get to receive that. Hell is a place of utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think the hymn that Isaac Watts wrote, penned, I think is true. With endless burnings, who can dwell or bear the fury of a God? Do you know what you deserve? Do you know the cup that you were given at creation? The wrath of God that we must drink down if we are without faith in Christ. If we are outside of that ark, what is that wrath that we have to swallow up? A wrath so big it's going to flood the entire earth. You see your state in the beginning of Genesis 6, that you are actually sinful. You don't commit, you're not a sinner because you commit sin. You sin because that is your nature. And if you don't realize that, if you don't know what is coming to you, you're never going to run into the ark. You're never going to flee to Christ. And so examine yourself. Know who you are. Know what you are. If I were a prophet right now, and I could look into every one of your hearts, and I could speak of the things that you have thought, said, done, those things that you would never want anybody else to know, would you run out of this room? Your hearts are bare before God. He knows these things, and he says, I must react. I must judge, because he is good. Our sin must be dealt with. We must be dealt with. The deluge is coming. God has decreed and purposed the day of judgment, and he is faithful to his word. It will not be abated. No one can escape it. And it will cover everybody. Everybody outside of that ark. Everybody outside of Christ. But we see in all of this that there is a way through the judgment. Praise be to God. He has sent a way of deliverance. He has allowed us. There is a way he has given to pass through. And those who are of faith, we can say that God has already reacted. That God has already reacted to my sin on Christ. Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God has given us a way of deliverance. God designed a way for Noah and his family to pass through his justice and safety. The torrent raged on the earth, and the wrath of God wiped everything on the earth, and it annihilated all creatures, and it battered against that mighty boat. But they were safe inside. They didn't feel a drop of it. And actually, Scripture says that the ark was sealed up, so they couldn't even see what was going on. They couldn't feel or see what was going on. They were that protected in that boat. Is this not a wondrous picture of Jesus Christ? All the wrath of an almighty God was absorbed in Christ. He absorbed it. The deluge of his eternal wrath towards sin. The flood had nothing on what happened at Calvary. The wrath of God, of an almighty God toward the sin of the world, was absorbed by him. And we can be hid safely inside. And think, he is the Son of God. He knew the power of God. He knew the righteousness of God. He knew that the Father would not do a half swing of justice when he swung upon him to eradicate every charge that was laid against us. He, Jesus of all people, knew that it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And yet he walked up that hill with his cross, with the sin of all mankind on him. Think of what happens when God looks down and sees sin. You see the flood. You see Sodom and Gomorrah when God sees a great corporation of sin. But when he had the sin of the world placed upon him, can you imagine what was coming to him? He needed a man with a strong back to bear it, and Christ was that man. He took all our sins upon him, and he had them blotted out. That word blotted out we find a few times in Genesis, the flood account. God blotted out every living creature. God blotted out the earth. God blotted out all the creeping things and all the people and all the birds. He blotted these things out. And where else do we find this term blotted out used? Psalm 51. David, in his anguish and his repentance, says, Lord, I need a clean heart. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to blot out all my transgressions. I need you to blot out all my iniquities. And how was God able to blot these things out? He needed a place with which to blot these things out on. He needed an anvil to swing his justice, his hammer of justice against. He needed something to blot out his transgressions. He couldn't just forget them. He couldn't just not deal with them. He needed to blot them out. And so the only way we're going to have our sins blotted out is if someone else bears that sin for us. And Christ did. And God saw Jesus hanging on that tree, and he says, I'm blotting them out. And it was a fearful thing. And it was a painful thing. He felt every single bit of it. But we don't have to. We don't have to. We can be hid inside him. And so Noah knew that there was a way out. And in reverent fear, he created he built this ark that God told him to build. In reverent fear. And I don't think this reverent fear is in fear of the flood, in fear of judgment. I don't think that's what it was. And most commentators don't think that's what it was. They say his reverent fear was his attitude and his view of this God that he deeply respected. He was told to do something, so in reverent fear to his Lord, he did it. Reverent fear is reverence toward God. Noah's fear is not necessarily a fear of losing his life or a fear of his family losing their lives. Oh, I'm sure that was there somewhere. I'm sure he had that going on in his head. It took him a long time to build the ark, and I'm sure there's times when he was in fear of his life. But I think it was a healthy fear of God. And I don't think this fear that Noah had was a distrust. Is this ark really going to help? I don't think it was a distrust in the ark. I don't think it was some anxiety for his family's safety. Is God really going to preserve me through this? I don't think that was his fear. I don't think that should be our fear. God commanded Noah to construct an ark in reverent fear. That was the works that he did, that God had him do. What are the works that we are to do? Remember some people going up to Jesus once? What are those works for us to do in order to be saved? And what did Jesus reply? Believe in me. Believe, faith, repent, flee to me. These are the works that you must do in order to be saved. This is how you get into the ark. Repent, believe, trust, flee to Christ, run to him. And take your families and teach them about Jesus. Teach them about his gospel. Teach them about his death, burial, his resurrection, his intercession. Teach them how he's coming back here. Teach them as you come and as you go. If you want to construct this reverent fear with your families, do this. Raise them up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. These are the things that we are given in the New Testament, the New Covenant. And we believe. And we show that our anxieties are not a doubt in Christ's sufficiency. Not an anxiety. I don't know if he can actually save me as he says he's going to save me. Maybe he started to save me, but now he's kind of given up on me. Our dread and anxiety should never arise when we look upon Jesus Christ. We should not doubt, but believe. Noah, I don't think he had a fear when he saw his ark. He knew God told me to do this. God said this is going to work, and I believe him. And so we're going into this thing. We ought not to be wary of God's willingness to save us or his ability to keep us saved. Our reverent fear should be a trust, not in the anxiety about our souls. It should be a healthy fear of this God who said this thing. If you want to be saved, you come to Christ. And we, trembling at his word, say, yes, that's where I'm going to go. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to listen to him. And I'm going to walk in the way he has me to walk. So we are to reverently fear our great maker and our savior in a right and healthy way. I think Noah did. And guess what got him that air of righteousness? I believe we need to keep the ark and the flood together to bring out a full picture of who God is. The flood and the ark. God is a God of wrath, and God is a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. He's a God of grace. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of goodness, and he's a God of goodness. Everything he does is good. But when many come to the Bible, I think, and when many come to the Christian God or think about the Christian God, all they see is the flood. All they see is the deluge. All they see is the annihilation of peoples. All they see are the judgments and the plagues and all these bad things happening, and then they flee from him. Because that's all they look at when they look at God. They look at his justice. They look at his judgments. They do not consider the ark. They don't consider the rainbow. They don't consider the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. They don't consider Christ and his cross. Robert Layton was a 17th century Scottish preacher and theologian, and he said this: Christ must be the medium through which we look upon God. Christ must be that medium, that window through which we look upon God. For so long as we look upon God through our own guiltiness, we can see nothing but His wrath. And we apprehend Him as an enemy, an armed enemy. And therefore, we're so far from resting in Him in those moments that we flee from Him. And we flee more speedily from Him. If all you're seeing of God is the flood, is Sodom and Gomorrah, is the annihilations of peoples, is the plagues and the judgments, it's the day of judgment and of hell, you do not yet know God and how He wanted to express Himself. You must see Him with this full picture of the ark and the flood. It's Christ in the foreground and the judgment in the background. And always keep these things. Keep the ark as the foreground with the backdrop being the flood. Keep the cross of Christ as the foreground with the day of judgment in hell in the background and everything else. All the blood of all the things, all the bulls and the goats and the lambs and everything that was slain. Keep those in the background with Christ in the foreground and you will get a right picture of your God. The ark is the centerpiece in the account, not the flood. Christ is the centerpiece and focal point of history and creation, not the day of judgment and not hell. As I said before, the flood and hell, the day of judgment, these weren't the things on God's heart in eternity past before He created things. His cup of wrath is empty when He made all things. We filled it up. The thing that was on His heart, His passion, forgiveness, deliverance, and mercy, and grace. And so we are to look at the ark in order to look at our God. We are to look at Christ in order to look at our God. And so Noah did, and I believe Noah had a right view. That's why he's commended here. That's why he's commended. And so in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And by this, he condemned the world. He became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So as Noah did this, as he was faithful, as he believed God and acted upon it, he condemned the world. He condemned the world. Which basically means, by contrast, his obedience showed how sinful the world was around him. By contrast, he showed what darkness was. When Noah banked his life and his family's life on the word of God, he exposed their condemnation when they rejected the word of God. Because we know from Peter, 2 Peter 2:5, that Noah was a herald or a preacher of righteousness during his day. He called people to repent. He called people out. They would not hear. They would not listen. And so when he built that ark, when the ark came and God vindicated him, his faith, he exposed the world for what it really was and he condemned it in that way. And when I think about that, I think about us, Christians, believers in a world that is getting darker and darker, more and more violent, more and more vile and wicked. There ought to be a gap between the world and the church. There ought to be a difference. We ought to, by our lives, in a way that Moses did, condemn the world. Not that we go out condemning the world, but our lives are to show that there is a difference between the godly and the ungodly. Those who Christ has purchased and loves and rules over, and those who Satan rules over. There is a difference between the beauty of the bride of Jesus Christ and the children of the devil. And we are to have this contrast. If our hearts are so Christ-centered, Christ-worshipping and heaven-bound, and if we simply seek to please the Lord, we are going to show this contrast. We're not going to be caught up in trying to be like the world in order to win the world. We're going to say, no, we are different, and you must flee and come to Christ. Escape the city of justice and judgment and condemnation. I read a quote a couple weeks ago by D.L. Moody. Kind of fits in here. I thought it was good. He said, the place for the ship is in the sea. The place for the church, the Christian, is in the sea, to be out in the world. But then he said, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it. God help the ship if the sea gets into it. We are to be different. We are to contrast. There ought to be a difference, a gap between us and the world. And we have a great opportunity. such a great opportunity. It's a weighty one. We will be an aroma to life. Aroma to life to some, death to others. But we have a wondrous opportunity to show that the beauty of Christ is so much different than the ugliness of the world. That Satan is a much worse ruler than Christ. That the children of God are very different than the children of the devil. And we don't have to do this through pickets and protests. Just lives of holiness. Lives of worship, purity, love. That's all it takes. Those are the harder things, I know. But there could be a contrast. This is a weighty responsibility and a wondrous opportunity. And God will vindicate us. We don't have to go out and vindicate ourselves. And God will show that, yes, there is a future for the faithful, and there's a condemnation for the ungodly. And we are to go to plead with them. Be heralds of righteousness. Be heralds of the gospel to these people. To all those who are yet outside. Plead and beg for them to come in. To come into the ark. To flee from the wrath to come. To find safety. And to pass through that justice into a world that is everlasting. To a world that is pure and good. To rest. There is a judgment to come. There is a hell for the sinner to be thrown into. We can't see it now, but we take it by faith. We believe the one who spoke it and said it. There is an escape from that damnation. There is a surety for the soul. There is a safety to hide through. We can't see him now physically, but we take him by faith. And we take him at his word when he says, "It is finished." That's a present perfect tense. It is finished. When I think of Noah and I think of the flood, I think of the judgment to come. And I think of those I know and those I love. Those who are going through hard things in this life, painful things. And I think as horrible as those things are, as terrible as those things are, as much as I want those things to be alleviated from them, there is a greater undoing to come. There is a greater undoing to come. They might be suffering right now the wrath of man, the wrath of sin, but there's a wrath of God to come. And I do want to alleviate their pain here, but I really want to get them to escape from the wrath of God to come. And when I look at my God, I look at my Lord Jesus Christ, I look at the ark, I look at the cross, and I do not lose hope for them. I do not lose hope for them. Because I have more hope that my God will spare them than I have hope that Satan and sin will abate their torments against them. I have more hope that God will be kind to them than that Satan would be kind to them, or that the sin of man will be kind to them. I have more hope, and I have this hope, because I have more hope that God will be good to them than that Satan will be good to them. Or that their own sin would be good to them. That the sin of man would be good to them. This is why I have hope. Because there is an escape. And I have this hope because God has prepared an ark. He prepared the cross of Christ to save the people from his own wrath. From his own wrath. This isn't some aftermarket safety measure that somebody else put in. This is God's design. This is God's plan. It was the original intention and the original passion of the Maker to save people from his own wrath. And if he's willing to do that, I have hope for these people that I love. I have hope for them. Even though we are utterly sinful, and he is perfectly just, I do believe that he is good to those who seek him. He is merciful to those who seek him. He has proved that. Over and over and over again in Scripture. And that gives me hope. It gives me hope for me. It gives me hope for those I love. And I know that his justice paid at the cross is thorough. There's nothing left to be spent if those who would believe in Christ and be hid in Christ. Again, Noah and his family, they were shut up. They couldn't see. They would never feel, hear, or see what was going on outside. In the same way, if you're in Christ, you will never know his frown. You will never know his anger. Christ absorbed it all, swallowed it all up, so that you can pass through that day of judgment. And that gives me hope, and I hope that gives you hope. Amen.